Great. Well, good morning, everybody. Pastor Tim and Cheryl are over on the East Coast this morning. They've been over there since, I think, Thursday. They're part of a town and country commission that's part of the Evangelical Covenant Church. And what they do is help rural and small churches. They're kind of like a liaison between them and the ECC. They mentor them. They help them in various ways. And Pastor Tim actually texted me this morning, and I just like to read that quick so we can see what they're up to. He says, "Good morning. Cheryl and I will be worshiping with the Monondeck Covenant Church in Keene, New Hampshire this morning. We visited four congregations yesterday over 12 hours. Each church was blessed to have us come to encourage them. They were glad to share their joys and struggles. Far fewer than 10% of the population worships in New England on a Sunday. Yet God is working in these faithful little churches. May the Lord give you light snow and joyful worship this morning." So our dynamic duo is gone this morning, so we're going to try and do without them. So I get the privilege to kick off a new series that we're going to be a part of. And if you remember last week, if you were here, we talked about it a little bit, and it's called the Immerse series. And what this is it's a new way to read the scriptures, to read the Bible. We've done it in the past. Our most recent time we did it, it was called Immerse Beginnings, and it was the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And what's different about this is that there are no chapter headings, there's no verse numbers, there's no more descriptions other than the actual story of the text. And the idea is that we read these books as a story, and it gives us a different perspective on the scriptures. So today, I want to encourage you to begin this journey as we start it. There are books out there. You can grab one. They're $10. If you can't afford that, we want you to grab one anyway. We're not trying to make any money on the books. That's just what they cost. So if you can, please give 10. Otherwise, we just want you to grab one. So there are three key things that we need to do with this, and I want to encourage you with that. The first one is, like I said, grab one of these books. The second one is to do this with somebody else or with a group. Our church is going to be offering three different opportunities for you to join. We're calling them a book club. There's going to be Sunday mornings at 9:30, where we usually do Sunday school. Tuesdays at 7 o'clock, and then Wednesdays at 6:30. And you can go to our website, bethcov.org/events/immerse. And if you go there, there's a form you can fill out to join one of these groups, and you can get started that way. And finally, aiming to understand the big story. And that's what I was talking about. Seeing how these books fit into the grander story that God has created from creation all the way to redemption. This insert comes with each book. On the back is your 8-week reading plan. So every day, Monday through Friday, you can take Saturday and Sunday off if you want. Monday through Friday, there is a section to read. And after you read that, then when you meet with your group, you can go through questions. And there are four questions at the bottom here. You don't have to use them, but it's a great way to kick off the conversation. If you don't feel comfortable joining a group or it doesn't really fit into your schedule, I would encourage you to create your own group. Steve came up last week and discussed how he and Rebecca actually created their own group, and they made their own study out of the Immerse Beginnings series. So my wife and I are actually going to do that. We're going to go through this book as a couple and meet every week and discuss what we read. So I would encourage you, don't do this alone. I'll be honest, when Pastor Tim asked me to preach on this, I'm actually going to be talking about the book of Joshua. So I'm going to go through the entire book of Joshua this morning. And I found it a little difficult, and I'll tell you why. The challenge for me is because I love God's Word. I love to study it. I love to dig in. And that's not really what I could do this week. This is about the story. So I actually had to use this Bible instead of this Bible. This has maps in it. This has references to other verses. This has basically everything you need to study the Bible. I couldn't use that. I used this. And it gave me a completely different perspective as to what we're going to be learning in Joshua. Would you pray with me? And we'll start digging into the scripture. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's been preserved over so many years and that it is life-giving to us. We pray that this morning that you would speak through me, that I'd speak clearly and truthfully and accurately as I handle your word. Again, we pray for Pastor Tim and Cheryl. We thank you for their leadership in this church and ask that you would work through them as they're mentoring other churches. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So before we get into Joshua, we have to go back. So back in Genesis, Abram is called from his homeland, which is called Ur. And he is called from Ur to Canaan. If you guys can see that up on the board, Ur is over on the right side. And in modern times, this corresponds to Iran, Iraq, just east of Canaan, which is the promised land, is Jordan. Saudi Arabia is down there. You can see Egypt. So this is the area that we're talking about. So Abram was living in Ur at the time, and God called him to Canaan. And he actually promised that land to him and his descendants. And if you remember, he didn't have a son, and he was wondering how that could even be. God promised him a son. They laughed. His name was Isaac, which means he laughs. And that's how things started. So Abram, which is later Abraham, travels from Ur to Canaan. And God calls him there to give the Israelites, eventually, that land. But there's another part of it too. God is going to punish the inhabitants that are living in Canaan. So they have fallen away from God. They're not faithful to him anymore. And so that punishment is going to be, they will be driven out of their land. And the Israelites will obtain it. So really, this is what the book of Joshua is all about. We have this promise that God has given to Abram and his descendants. And now we're going to see the fulfillment of that promise throughout Joshua. So as we begin, we ended in our last series right at the end of Deuteronomy. Moses had just died. He was their leader. And now Joshua has been called to grab the baton and lead the Israelite people. So who was Joshua? He was 90 years old. And so actually, back in that time, people lived quite a bit longer, but even during Joshua's time, those lifespans were shortened. So I think when he died, he was like 120. So really, as he was 90, I mean, he was definitely getting on in age. My grandpa's 91. It'd be difficult to imagine him leading these, you know, this huge mass of people. But God did that through Joshua. So he was 90 years old. His name means Jehovah saves, which actually in the New Testament, Jesus means the Lord saves or Jehovah saves. So his name corresponds to Jesus. And God commissions Joshua to be the new leader, to lead his people. And in the first chapter, Lily, do you want to go to the first slide? I'm going to try and do a timeline here as we go through the story. So God commissions Joshua. So God calls Joshua to be strong and courageous and to not be afraid because the Lord is with him. And as Braylon read this morning, thank you for doing that, we learned that God says that at least three times. Be strong and courageous because I am with you. I'm going to lead you. Don't worry about it. I remember when I was a kid, actually, my dad reminded me of this. In my last sermon back in New Year's, I had talked about my brother and I playing Super Nintendo. So I thought I'd bring another Nintendo reference into this one today. I'm going to be very impressed if there's anybody here that remembers the Nintendo game, not the Super Nintendo, but actual original Nintendo, okay? The Nintendo game called Joshua. Has anybody heard of that game? Okay. There was another one called Noah's Ark. Anybody hear that one? Yeah? It was in that blue cartridge? Yeah, awesome. So we got Joshua for Easter. And I'm sure Mom found it in one of the Christian book, you know, flyers or something like that, because it's kind of a rare game. And anyway, it was the story of the book of Joshua. And what would start every time you started the level, there was a voice that would say, "Be courageous, Joshua." And after you would finish the level, there were three questions about that part of Joshua. So we were actually learning the Bible as we were playing a game. So good job, Mom and Dad, for teaching us even though we didn't really know it. So God calls him to be strong and courageous. So he gathers the people. They agree, okay, Joshua is our new leader. Let's follow him. Let's go. So Joshua commissions two spies to go over across the Jordan. So they're on the east side of the Jordan River, and that is the boundary of the Promised Land. Once they cross to the west side of the Jordan, that is Canaan. That's the Promised Land. So they're on the east side. They're ready to cross over. But before they do, Joshua commissions two spies to go across and to check out Jericho, because that's going to be the first city that they're going to encounter and ultimately conquer. So he commissions them out, and they go to Jericho, and they meet this woman named Rahab, and she agrees to hide them as they're spying out the city and the land around it. Word gets out that they're there, and Rahab actually lies about where they're at and allows them to escape through her window. Her house was actually built into the wall of Jericho. So she allowed them to escape out the window and go out and go the opposite direction that she told the people of Jericho to go and find them. And before they did that, Rahab had heard about God and how powerful he was and how he was with the Israelite people, and she was afraid. And so she asked the spies to spare her and her family. When they come and conquer, because she knew it would happen, when they come and conquer, please spare her and her family. And they agreed to do that. And in order to find out where she was, they asked her to tie a scarlet thread in her window so that they would know that that was the place. Don't touch it. She's going to gather her family there, and we're going to let them go. So they agree to do that. And as I was reading this, I was curious, you know, why Rahab? Why? And even as I was thinking, well, if these guys are coming into Jericho, they're not from Jericho. So as they walk into the city, do they just walk in and people say hi and they just kind of greet them? I feel like at that time, everybody's going to be looking at them with kind of a suspicious eye. Right? So how do they get around that? Well, actually, Rahab was a prostitute. So it wasn't unusual for someone like her to have foreign men come and be in her house. So that did not raise any red flags for anybody there, because that was just commonplace. So they spy out Jericho, and now they escape, and they come back, they give the report to Joshua, and now they're ready to go in. So God tells the Levites to carry the ark and to start walking into the Jordan, and as they do, the river actually stops. So if you remember the Red Sea, God actually parted that so that the Israelite people could go through as Pharaoh and his army were coming after them. So he stopped the Jordan River from flowing so they could cross. So as soon as those priests set foot there, the river stops, they stand in the middle, and the people cross over the Jordan. And as soon as the last person gets over, Joshua tells them to go back into the river, one person from each tribe. There's 12 tribes within the Israelite people, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. There's 12 tribes, so God tells one person from each tribe, go into the river, grab a stone, bring it out, and we're going to make a memorial right on the edge of the Jordan so that you and your descendants will remember what God did here. So they did that. And not only that, but God told them to also go back in and set 12 stones where the priests were standing in the middle of the river, so that there was also a memorial in the middle of the Jordan. So they cross over. And as they're there, Joshua's by himself, and all of a sudden he sees this man. And he says, Lord, who are you? And the man says, I am the angel of the Lord. I am the commander of the Lord's army. This is super interesting, because this is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And this only happens a few times within the Old Testament, where Christ actually appears before he does in the New Testament. And we know this because he is called to worship him. And we're told in the Bible that angels are not to be worshipped, only God is. So he worships this man who is Christ, and he calls himself the angel of the Lord. Angel means messenger. So he's really saying, I'm the messenger of God. And not only that, but I'm the commander of God's army. And he stands there with his sword drawn, and he tells Joshua, I am with you. I am going to defeat your enemies. I'm going to conquer them. Just follow me. Imagine how he felt to see that, Christ standing there, and the confidence that was instilled in him. So he now knows God is with us. We're going to keep going. So throughout this whole story, God is continuing to encourage Joshua. I'm with you. I'm with you. Just keep going. So now they get to Jericho. And I think we all know the story of Jericho, so I won't go into too much detail, but God calls them to march around the city. And they march around it once for 6 days. So they take a trip around, which was very strange, because at that time, these cities were very fortified. So these walls were very big, they were very thick, and a lot of times when armies were going to take over cities, they didn't actually break down the walls. They sieged them, which basically means they sat outside, didn't let anybody in or out, and starved them, or got to where they didn't have any water left. So this was very strange, because God tells them to march around here and then shout and blow the horns, and the walls are actually going to come down. So on the seventh day, they do that. Joshua gives the command, they blow the trumpets, they shout, and the walls actually come down. And they go in and they completely conquer and destroy Jericho. God is pleased with that, because he has told them before, back in Numbers, back in Deuteronomy, that when you come and conquer this land, don't leave any inhabitants. They all need to be gone, because they're going to be a snare for you. These people were not God worshipers. They were little g God worshipers. They were idol worshipers. And God's a jealous God. God only wants worship for himself, because he deserves it. He's God. So he told them, make sure, do not leave anybody there, because you are going to get pulled into their practices and ultimately fall away from me. So they were not to leave anybody. They were also not to take anything, any plunder. They were to leave that and actually destroy it if they could. So they destroy Jericho. And we find out their next battle is at a place called Ai. And as Joshua sends out men to go and check it out, and they come back and they say, don't send the whole army. We just need maybe 3,000 or something like that, because they're pretty small. So don't send everybody, because we're going to overtake them pretty easily. So they go out. And they actually turn around and retreat. And they lose 38 men, which I find interesting because that's a very specific number. I think it's very, very cool that as we read through the scriptures, we find details like that, that are very, very specific. So there were 38 people that actually died from that. And they came back and Joshua said, God, where were you? We retreated. There weren't many people there, and yet we couldn't overtake them. Where were you? And God says, hold on. There was somebody in the Israelite people there that was keeping plunder from Jericho. He was sinning against me. And because of that, I wasn't with you. So now you need to go and find out who that is, and we need to get rid of that. Because what you're doing is not putting your complete trust in me. And so Joshua goes through that process. They find out who this person is, and he confesses. His name's Achan. He confesses that he had taken plunder, buried it in his tent, and they actually stoned him and his family. We'll find throughout these Old Testament scriptures there are punishments like that that are kind of difficult to swallow as we read them. But that's another study for another time. So they are stoned, and that sin is atoned for. So now God says, okay, I'm with you now. Let's go and take Ai. And they do. And they completely destroy it. And actually after that, God says, you know what? You can actually take the plunder now. Take what you want. And they began to build wealth that way. So after that battle, there are people from Gibeon, and God had told the Israelites before, don't leave people there. This is to be your territory. Well, the people of Gibeon heard what had been going on, and they knew they were next. They were going to be destroyed, and they didn't want that. So they came to Joshua and deceived him, telling him that they lived in a faraway land, and they wanted to make a covenant with him, basically a treaty or like a truce. And Joshua agreed. He said, okay, yeah, that sounds good. So he agreed not to destroy them. He found out later that they were actually living in Canaan, and he was very upset. But what we find out is that Joshua did not seek God's counsel when that was going on. He rashly agreed to that without seeking out God. And so we find out again that if we're not following God, if we're not asking for his guidance, he's going to let us do what we're going to do, but we're going to reap the consequences as well. So they make this covenant. And the Amorite people, Amorites are another word for Canaanites. So there is a group of Amorite kings, there's five of them, and they decide to band together and to make this massive army to come against Joshua because they know that they're coming, and they feel like if they have the numbers, they can defeat Joshua and his army. So they get together, and they're actually going to destroy Gibeon. And if they do that, it's kind of like today how we have alliances with other countries. I mean, if South Korea gets attacked or other countries that we're friends with, we're going to come in and we're going to be a part of that. And the same with them. They will come to our rescue as well. So they were going to attack Gibeon and pull Israel into the fight. And as they do that, Joshua's army comes over the hill and the Amorites see them and they panic. And they actually turn around and start running away. But God had said before, don't worry, I've got this. I am actually going to destroy this army. And so he did that using hailstones. So the book of Joshua is very, very interesting because there are several miracles like this that we don't hear anywhere else that can only be explained by God. So he actually sent hailstones, massive hailstones, to come and rain down on this army. And they were very specific too. They only rained on this Amorite army. And we read that there were actually more soldiers that died from the hailstones than died from the sword. So that was God doing that. And then right after that, Joshua asked God, to make the sun stand still. I remember a number of years ago when email was just new, and we were sending around emails about different hoaxes. And I remember getting one when I was in high school that they actually found evidence that in the heavens, the astronomers found, you know, a way to trace back the time and found out that the sun actually stood still. Well, if you've read that in that email, they didn't actually find that, so don't go looking for that. But in the Bible, we read that God did actually have the sun stand still, and it says for about a day. So for almost a day, the sun stood completely still, and that's the only time that has ever happened. And he did that so that the Israelites could continue their conquest of the Amorite people. So not only did he send the hailstones to decimate the army, but he also extended the day so that they could do it as well. Clearly, God is on their side, and clearly he's fighting the battle for them. After that, we read about their final conquest. They go to the south, they go to the north, they go to the central area of Canaan and destroy it. And finally take over almost all of the people there and all of the land that God has promised them. So now that they have taken over the land, it's time to allot the land out to the people. I don't know if you can see this very well. There are 12 tribes, and I found this really interesting. I began to dig in. I just couldn't take it anymore. I opened my Bible, and I began to start reading the footnotes and correlating, you know, as we had talked about in our Bible study class, and really digging into some of these specifics because I had questions. And one of my questions was, where do the tribes come from? And I had a vague idea that they were Joshua's or Jacob's sons, but I didn't really understand how it all worked. So actually, the 12 tribes do come from Jacob's sons. And if we read back in Genesis, we can get a list of those 12 sons. And those sons are Judah, Levi, Benjamin, Joseph, Zebulun, Gad, Dan, Naphtali, Asher, Reuben, Simeon, and Issachar. So those were the 12 sons of Jacob. And God had said, I'm going to allot this land to those 12 tribes. But as we're reading in here, you're not going to read Joseph's name as one of the tribes. And you're going to read about a half-tribe of Manasseh, and you're going to read about a tribe called Ephraim. And this really, I just couldn't really understand this, because those weren't sons of, well, they were sons of Jacob, but why didn't Joseph have an allotment of land? And who was Manasseh, and what is a half-tribe? That didn't make any sense to me, so I began to dig in. And here's what I found. So, Joseph had two sons. One was Manasseh, and the other was Ephraim. And Jacob had actually taken those sons almost like stepsons to him. Do you remember when Joseph was taken captive into Egypt and he was gone for a long time? Well, Jacob had those sons. And through Joseph, he gave the inheritance to those two sons. Okay? So if we do that, we take out Joseph. So now there's 11. But now we have two more sons, so that's 12, 13, right? So that's not 12. The Levite people, coming from Levi, were not allotted land. They were the only ones that weren't allotted land. They were actually made to be priests. And as I said earlier, they carried the Ark of the Covenant. So their line was to be priests. And their inheritance were towns and pasture land throughout the Promised Land. So they were given 48 towns and pasture land so that God could have his priests and his influence be throughout that whole land. So the Levite people did not get an allotment of land. So now we're back down to 12 because we take the Levites out. So in a sense, Ephraim, Joseph's son, was taking Joseph's place, And Manasseh was actually taking the place of the Levite people. But the Levite people were still included in that, so that's why the Manasseh tribe is called a half-tribe, because they're basically half and the Levites are the other half. I hope that makes sense. And if it doesn't, then I would encourage you to start doing some reading, because it's very interesting, and as you read through, it's good to have that background, because we hear about the tribes throughout the Old Testament. So as they allotted the land, this is how it was allotted out. There were several that were on the east side of the Jordan, and then the rest were on the west side. The Jordan connects the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And so that basically that straight line is the Jordan River. So when they were allotting the land, if you remember, Caleb was one of the spies with Joshua, one of the 12, when they spied out the promised land. And they were the only two that came back with confidence that God could overtake that land for them. The other 10 didn't want to do it. So Caleb actually asked for an inheritance of his own, and God granted that. So Caleb was given a place called Hebron. And after the land was allotted, they actually all came together and allowed Joshua to have his own parcel of land as well. So not only did the tribes have land, but now Caleb did and Joshua did, which I think is neat because they were the two that were faithful previously when they had spied out the land. And God also made things called cities of refuge. So throughout this allotted land, there were different cities that were created. I thought about digging through all of those and read them all off for you guys, but you guys can do that when you start reading. There were cities of refuge, and what these were if somebody killed somebody, whether it was on purpose or by accident, God actually set up these cities for them to flee to. Because back in that time, in that culture, if someone was killed, their next of kin could actually take revenge on the person that did that. And that was accepted. So God set up these cities of refuge for people to go to, and they were to stay there until the high priest died, and then they could leave. So everybody knew, okay, their punishment is over with, they're free to go now. So after we allot the land, now Josh, you can leave that up, actually. We have a charge from Joshua. So the very last two chapters, which there's not chapters in here, but again, I cheated. So there's the last two chapters are really Joshua giving a charge to the people. And I'm going to read it out of here. This is what he says. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you'll serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live now? And this is where Joshua is a leader. He says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The people replied that they would never abandon God, that they're going to follow him. Joshua checks them, and he says, Joshua warned the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you. So Joshua warns them. He says, are you sure? Because before, you guys have rebelled. And I want to make sure you understand that if you say you're going to follow him and then you don't, God's going to destroy you. God is going to punish you. And we actually find out, as we begin Judges, that downfall, ultimately to the end of the Old Testament. So Joshua is checking their heart, and he challenges them, choose today who you are going to serve. I found it interesting as I was reading commentary on these passages. There was one that had said that when the Israelite people were waiting on the edge of the Jordan ready to go in, it said that the law was represented by Moses, right? So the Ten Commandments, all of the things that they had to do to atone for their sin, the sacrifices, all of that law was represented by Moses. And it said that the law, which is represented by Moses, cannot lead God's people into their inheritance. So they actually wandered for 40 years because they weren't faithful, because they didn't trust God as Joshua and Caleb did. So God didn't allow them to go in until the next generation was ready. And he actually didn't allow Moses either. So this commentator is making the comparison that the law cannot save us, but only Jesus in his resurrection, which is pictured by Joshua, actually can. So when Jesus or Joshua comes on the scene, he's able to lead them into the inheritance. And it's the same for us. The law can't save us. Only belief in Christ and his resurrection can. So, as I close this morning, my challenge for you is the same as Joshua's. We all need to choose who we're going to serve. And so, today I would challenge you to do that. If you haven't decided who you're going to serve, I would challenge you today to make that decision. Who are you going to serve? And I can tell you personally that for me and my family, we're serving the Lord. That is where we want to be. So I would ask that you guys would bow your heads with me. And if you've never committed your life to Christ, this is an opportunity to do that. And if you have, rededicate your life. Or pray for those that are accepting Christ now. Lord, your word in Romans says that if we confess with our lips and believe in our heart that you are Lord, then we'll be saved. And so I ask today that if there are those here that haven't done that, that they just pray with me now. And you can follow along. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that I haven't trusted you and followed you with my whole heart. I ask that you'd forgive me and accept me, that I can begin to follow you. Change me and change my heart. Amen.